Once more, turn to Psalm 47 this morning. Psalm 47. Another reason for reading this psalm in our early part of the service was to show you that in this psalm, three times in this psalm, it is spoken of God being king over all. Look at that in verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And then put your finger on verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. And then in verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. We need to recapture that vision of God seated on the throne, Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. We need to not only see Him as our Savior, but we need to see Him as our King and the King over all peoples. And this made me reflect upon this psalm and think about the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1, where at the very end of Genesis 1, after God had created everything, He looked upon what He had created and He pronounced that it was all very good. Because He is the King over all. And He is present there with His creation. And we need to be thinking about that in our day and age. Too many times we can be hit with a thought that maybe God isn't there. And maybe God isn't King. And we can look at all of the violence that's being perpetrated in this country against individuals, brothers against brothers, cousins against cousins. We all have come from one blood. And there's a hatred in our society that we have not seen in decades. That's a terrible place. And it's very easy for us to get discouraged, maybe even disillusioned about the ministry of the church. How can the church be an effective witness in times like this? It's too hard, Lord. How long will You let the wicked triumph over us, as we learned from last week's message? But God is present. God is present in human history, and God is sovereign over all of His creation. And that's what we learn here in the psalm. That's what we learn in the very beginning of the Scriptures, right there in chapter 1 of Genesis. And then downstairs in our Sunday school lesson, we looked at John and the opening verses there in chapter 1, where it speaks about God being there. Christ Himself there. And so my first main point this morning is that He is eternally present and God is sovereign over all His creation. Eternally present and sovereign over all His creation. That's the first main point, not just from Psalm 47, but all throughout Scripture. And the first thing I want to say about that is that we need to understand that God is not a finite being. God has no limits. He's not subject to time as we are. He is outside of time. God is the creator of time. So He is not limited by anything, and He's not limited by anyone. Before the material universe was created and earth was formed, God already was. God is. God is to come. God is. And how this should humble us as human beings. We know in Colossians, Paul writes about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, all things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians 1, verse 16. The earth wasn't created for us. The earth wasn't created for you. The earth and everything in it was created for Jesus. So God is not a finite being. He's not limited by anything or anyone. All things were created by Him and for Him. It is a theocentric universe, or a Christocentric universe. Christ is the center of this universe. And this earth will be the place where He dwells forever in that new heavens, upon a new earth one day. God is eternally present and sovereign over all His creation. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to under this main head is that God is ever-present. He's ever-present and ever-active in it as He has revealed Himself in time. He's ever-present. He's not walked away from His creation. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we see God showing up, not just when things are being created by Him, but after creation. When He pronounced everything very good at the end of that sixth day, what happened on the seventh day? God was there. God rested on that day. God hallowed that day. He made it a day of worship and rest. God was present. And then when Adam and Eve, they sinned, God came and was present. And all throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, He has revealed that He has never once walked away from His creation. He's not simply observing man. He is involved in redeeming man. And oh, how that ought to bring joy to our hearts. He is ever present and He is ever active. He's upholding all things by His holy will, and He directs all things according to His holy will. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 speaks of God as our Creator, God as our King, God as our Redeemer. He's speaking to the faithful ones in Israel, those chosen ones who are trusting in Him, and He says this, before me, this is verse 10, Isaiah 43, verse 10, God says, before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? You see, God is. God is present, and God is working. He is directing all things to His glory. He brings glory to His holy justice, His righteousness, His mercy and His truth, His grace in His work of redemption of sinners. God is working and directing it all for His glory. This is His earth, His platform. And then God here in this place, in Isaiah 43, goes on to tell them that he's going to do something new. He's going to do a new thing. He's going to create a new thing on the earth. And that is to make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. A road in the wilderness, meaning a path to him even in the barren places. And rivers in the desert, meaning that he would nourish them in the barren places along the way. For, he says, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. You see, Christ is the way for us. And the Spirit of God that he has given to us, that is the river in us. That well that springs up and overflows within us in love and obedience to God. God is ever present and ever active in it. Proverbs 16:9, the Word of God says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs. Not just ordinary men either, because we read later in Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And again, in Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You see, if the lost can't understand their way, and even the redeemed can't understand, does it not say that our God's ways are much higher than our ways, and his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts? God is good, and everything that he does is very good. God is ever present and ever active. And then the third thing that I want you to notice under this main point of God being eternally present and eternally sovereign is that he is sovereign over all realms of his creation. God is eternally sovereign over all realms of his creation. So his sovereignty permeates every sphere. His sovereignty in the environment. That's the stage of creation. The air, the land, the sea. He is sovereign over creature kind. Those are those supporting actors. The sea creatures, the birds, the beasts, the bugs, domesticated stock. These are all supporting actors on that stage of creation. And then the lead actors show up, humankind, male and female. And so all creatures are subject to him. And all creatures will give account to him as creator and judge of all the earth. We might think of sailors out on the ocean. Sailors acknowledge the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God over his creation when they see the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea and they cry out to the Lord in their trouble and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And that's right there in Psalm 107. Even sailors acknowledge the sovereignty of God, sailors who know not God. They cry out to God, save us! You know, Jesus did the same thing for his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He saved them from the stormy wind, and afterwards they wondered if he were not God incarnate, the Creator. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is what they wondered about the Lord Jesus Christ. God is eternally sovereign over all the realms of His creation. He is ever present and active in it. He's not limited. He's not a finite being that is evolved and we're all on that path of evolution. No, God is different from us. He's outside of time and He's the Creator. And oh, how we ought to have joy in Him. He's the God who fills heaven and earth. He's the God who's near to His people, and even a God who is far off in those lands where they cry out unto Him. He is working redemption and working righteousness, bringing His justice to bear upon those who hate Him, those who despise His word. So God is able to calm the stormy sea. He's able to calm our adversaries opposed to us, those who might overthrow us. He can save us, and He can even calm our stormy hearts. Before the throne of God is a sea as smooth as glass. And there it is peace before His throne. And there the martyrs sing unto Him on that sea of glass. They sing praise unto God for His justice upon the earth and for His salvation to them. Are you one of those ones who cry out to God for His peace, that He might still the storm within you, that He might still the storm here in our country, that God might again restore peace? He can, because He is eternally present and He's sovereign over all His creation. Let's look at our second main point then. God is eternally present and sovereign over all relations. Personal relations. God is sovereign over you as an individual. God and you. Whether you believe or not, God is still sovereign. And in family relations, it's God and you plus one or more. If you are married, more from you both. You and your spouse. You and your children. When God created Adam, and then from a rib, He created Eve and brought her to the man. There was rejoicing there. Oh, there's one like me. And there was this idea, this sense of a future with his wife, a future that included children that would leave their father and mother and cleave unto their spouse. There was a future. Family was already there in the picture on day six of creation. And it began with the man and his wife. God is sovereign over family relations. God is sovereign over community relations. That's God and you, plus all of those brothers and sisters, all of those cousins near and far. However distant down the line, we are all related to one another. God knew that. God is sovereign over the community, you and your neighbors. God is sovereign over the city. God is sovereign over the state. God is sovereign over the nation and all the other nations of the earth. We see that here in verse 8, Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. So this second main point, sovereign over all relations and eternally present. It's delineated by the individual, by the family, by the larger community. A second thing to note under this head is that God is sovereign over the authority delegated to His appointed heads. So we remember again in the very beginning that God delegated authority to the man. Man was made in God's image and His likeness, and he was made to have dominion. made to rule over those things that God had appointed to him in his government. Man was a deputy of God. He was to rule over these things not independently, but only subordinately. And this is true of the original paradise, and this will be true in that restored paradise, where everything again is made perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. And he will rule not only as the eternal Son of God, but as a man. He will rule on the throne of David forever. God is sovereign over the authority delegated to his appointed heads. Man was to self-rule or regulate himself before the face of God according to God's word. Man was to regulate his marriage before the face of God according to God's word. Man was to regulate his work and his environment before the face of God according to God's word. And man was to regulate his family as it grew before the face of God according to God's word. Man is a deputy of God. He rules subordinately, not independent of God. So when men left their fathers and mothers and they established other families, and those families grew into tribes with tribal heads, and tribes grew into nations with national leadership, mankind as a community was to regulate itself before the face of God according to God's word. That was the original design of creation before sin entered into the world. And that is the destiny of redeemed humanity, to be ruled by that perfect man, Jesus Christ. Man with authority from God and man under the authority of God, ruling over God's creation. Sin in man marred God's design. Man became involved in horrific vandalism of that image and likeness of God in him. And so that brings me to the third thing that I want to point out under this head, that God is sovereign over all relations. And that's this: God remains sovereign over all of Adam's children, even in their state of sin. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. You are born into this world as a child of Adam. Naturally born into this world, you are his descendant. And Adam owes his creation, owes his existence to God. The very breath that was breathed into him in order for him to become a living soul was breath that came from God. And you come from Adam. Therefore, you owe God. You owe God your creation and existence, whether you believe in him or not, whether you believe that he is sovereign over you or not. Job says this about God in Job 34, verses 14 and 15. He says this: if God should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to the dust. You see, all flesh, no matter who you are, and then I've already referenced what Paul had said in Athens, that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Not only has he made from one blood every nation of men, but he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, if you think about that in the context of the United States of America, he has determined that. He has determined our times. He has determined our boundaries. Even though Paul spoke this nearly 2,000 years ago, God is still present. God is still sovereign. So it doesn't matter if your nation is touted as a secular nation, a Muslim nation, a Hindu nation, a Buddhist nation, or a socialist or communist nation. God is still sovereign over the nations. God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That battle cry of the French Revolution was this: no God, no master of the house. We're getting rid of God. And yet that battle cry carries no weight with the eternal God. Listen to how it's put in his word in Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. And then in Psalm 22, verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And then in Revelation 1, 5, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Is there any king mightier than Jesus? Is there any nation that could stand up and overthrow Jesus Christ? Not one soul, not one nation. God's sovereignty is seen in his divine justice executed against those who hate him and want to erase him from their culture. And God's word is clear in its statements that the sword of the Lord will one day be against all nations and their armies to destroy them from the face of his earth. His earth. Those who stubbornly oppose him and his rule over them in all things. Isaiah 34, verses 1 and 2. God calls out through the prophet Isaiah. He says, come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. You see, one day there's a great judgment coming, and all of those who are opposed to God, those who hate him, hate his people, hate his word, want to erase him from the culture, they will be given over to destruction. The sword of the Lord will be wet with their blood because they have hated him. And oh, how that ought to humble us, God having the power of the sword over us. And another very famous example of God's sovereignty over the nations. We remember that pagan king, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, and in his day there was no greater king on the earth. And he was forced to admit that there was no greater king over the nations than the Lord God of Israel. And so you might remember that he lost his mind and began acting like a beast. And he was hidden away for a certain number of years and months. And when his sanity was restored, this is what Nebuchadnezzar admitted. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. This pagan king, this king who didn't belong to Israel, and yet here is God putting his finger down upon Babylon. He humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar confessed that the only God was the God of Israel. He no longer worshipped his false god Marduk in his temple in the city of Babylon. He worshipped God, the Lord God of Israel. God remains sovereign over all of Adam's children, even in their state of sin. So however it may be with us today, in our hearts before God, God's presence and God's sovereignty is cherished by countless multitudes of believers in every nation, those who trust in Him, all those who have repented of themselves, all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could ask ourselves, am I a willing subject of the Lord Jesus? Am I an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I a lover of God and His truth? Or do I hate God and hate His Word and hate His people? So much of what we see today is a blatant display of hatred for God and His ways. Many in our country would be overjoyed if God and His name disappeared from the land forever. They would like to rewrite the history books so that even the memory of God in our nation is expunged from the books. And if certain ones gain power, they will shred the words of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution that they are called on to defend so that it no longer speaks of nature's God or being endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Unalienable rights given by God, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, they want to shred that, and they want you to believe that they are the architects of your life and liberty and happiness. They want to rewrite the history books that the founding fathers had with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, pledged their lives, their fortunes, and sacred honor to break free from the tyranny of King George in order to establish these United States of America. They want to destroy all of these things. You see, the founding fathers, they declared themselves to be free and independent. Free and independent of the government of Great Britain, but not free and independent of the higher government of God. God their creator, God their sovereign, God their judge. He was the one to give mankind certain unalienable rights. And those in Congress who would be free and independent of the sovereignty of nature's God, they would certainly strike the phrase at the end of the document where signatures are penned. They would strike the phrase, in the year of our Lord, on that constitutional document. 38 courageous men who penned their signatures to it in order to ratify it. Now, how many of you would be willing to stand up today and sign the same document, pledging your lives, pledging your fortunes, pledging your sacred honor to break free from the tyranny of the mob of the moment, to affirm that Constitution rather than shred it? How many of us? We simply cannot escape the sovereignty of God. And all of our lives are lived coram Deo, before His face. He is sovereign over all relations, and His word should guide our thoughts and our actions. In this country, we no longer allow prayer to God in public schools, even a moment of silent prayer. Yet we see many a school kid divested of the truth about God by teachers that come in and bring their atheist agenda into the classroom. And it's not just college anymore that they do that. They start out even in grade school. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of the public school and the courtrooms, though many, if not all, the founding fathers certainly believed in these truths, believed in the Ten Commandments. Half the signers of the Constitution had divinity school training. They understood that man possesses a religious nature, that he's created in the image of God. Man is a social being created in God's likeness. He can't erase the knowledge of God from himself. He can't erase the knowledge of God from society. God reveals himself to man, and man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. That knowledge of God, however much we know of the Bible or how little we know of it, cannot completely be stripped from us, or stripped from our words, stripped from our actions. We are either for God or against God. There is no neutral position. We are not neutral. Right now, we see certain ones in Congress who are more than a little concerned about Supreme Court nominee Amy Coney Barrett, who's a Catholic. And all of us have heard this statement again by Dianne Feinstein, the senator, the Democrat from California, back in 2017 when Judge Barrett was a nominee for the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals. She said the dogma, speaking about Catholic teaching, which includes, by the way, the teaching that Christ is the Savior, the dogma lives loudly within you, and that's a concern. Especially when you come to big issues that large numbers of people have fought for years in this country. You see, what concerns Dianne Feinstein and her constituents is that a woman continue to have the right to choose to kill her unborn child in the womb. And that might be overturned. And it's as if she is saying to her, you are too religious in your decision making. We don't want you. And it's just like Bernie Sanders, the Democratic senator from Vermont, making a remark also in 2017 at the nomination hearing of Russell Vought for the deputy director of the Office of Management and Budget, a man who wrote a paper condemning the idea that everyone worships the same God. And Sanders told the committee chairman, this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. Well, why is that, Bernie? Because the country is supposed to be free of any speech or any paper about God? Because your vision, Bernie, is that this country is supposed to be a socialist utopia seated on the throne of atheistic humanity? The exaltation of humanism in your heart doesn't affect all of the words you have spoken against this one. You see, two senators among many leaders and power players in America who want to destroy the foundational truths on which this country was built and deny the truth that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is eternally present and sovereign over His creation and over all relations. And that's not even to mention the continuing destruction of American cities by angry social rhetoric and violent activists who have been encouraged by the politically corrupt and encouraged by the celebrity elite from their mansions in their bunker basements, fiddling with mob emotions on social media while the rest of America burns. Just as Nero did when Rome burned. So what should we do? Well, first, we should be on our face in prayer every day for our country and this upcoming election. Earnest prayer. And then we must stand up against the tyranny of the mob. Stand against the tyranny and the intentional violence against our neighbors, those who trust in God, violence against the majesty of our God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up and vote. Stand against these ones who want to destroy our country. God reigns over the nations, and God sits on His holy throne. Will your voice and your vote be remembered? Will it be remembered in the books of heaven that are being written by the angels of God as you being for the ever-present God who is sovereign over all, the one who has delegated His ruling authority to men and hold them accountable for it? Or will it be remembered as a vote for no God and no master of the house, as it was in the days of the French Revolution? God is eternally present, and God is sovereign over all. And we have so many biblical examples to encourage us to stand up and make our voice heard over the mob mentality at the present hour. And so I want to close with a word of encouragement, a lesson of encouragement from a man who did just that, who stood up against that voice of anger and violence. A lesson of encouragement from Judah's king, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, he reigned in Judah for 25 years, and he inaugurated a system of public instruction, sending priests and Levites on regular circuits with the book of the law to teach the people God's word. And Jehoshaphat established courts of justice throughout the land. And yet many enemies against him abounded. The Lord gave him a tremendous heart of courage and conviction. And we would be wise to learn from his example in 2 Chronicles 20. So if you'll turn there to 2 Chronicles 20, that's where we will conclude here this morning. 2 Chronicles 20. When God's enemies gathered against the remnant of believers in Judah in the days of Jehoshaphat, he proclaimed a fast in the land and sought the Lord's help. His enemies sought to overthrow Jehoshaphat and destroy the remnant of believers that were in the land. They wanted to set up their own godless government and force God's people into the bondage of wickedness and idolatry once more. And God's enemies are seeking to do that to God's people today, breathing out threats and violence with the very breath that they have received from God. So listen to the public prayer of King Jehoshaphat in that temple courtyard in front of all of the assembly of Judah, proclaiming first the sovereign power and majesty and might of God before making his request for those that were under his authority. Look at that in verse 6. Jehoshaphat prays, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. You see, there they are. They are crying out to God, God who is sovereign over all the nations, God who is present, who is active in their lives, calling upon this great and mighty God to hear them and to save them. And then in verse 10 we see, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Notice that the land there is still God's possession, given to God's people to inherit. And verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Oh, what an example. What an example to us. How does the story end? Well, the story ends with victory. The Spirit of God spoke through a Levite priest that day and told King Jehoshaphat not to fear, not to be dismayed. God himself would take up the battle. And so we read in verse 15, Thus says the Lord to you, Do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And oh, how we would pray that today in our own circumstances. God, take up the battle. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Do you see that? Go out there, stand up against them, but be still, because the battle is mine and you will see my salvation. So what happened? Praise. Praise. Praising God for the beauty of holiness, because you see, they had been instructing the people in the land from God's word about this glorious, holy God who dwells on the throne over all the nations. A holy God. And so they were praising God for the beauty of holiness, praising Him for His mercy, and they were being obedient. Being obedient to what was spoken by the prophets. They believed God and trusted in Him over against the godless multitude. And would we not praise God for a response like that in our day? God doing the same for us. Sovereign Lord, we pray, hear our prayers. And so in verse 22, the Word of God reads, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one escaped. That place became known as the Valley of Blessing. The Lord made them rejoice over their enemies, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And oh, how we pray for that to happen in our day. That God would be victorious over our enemies, that He would take up the battle, that He would indeed reign over the nations, because His throne is a holy throne. Just like Isaiah, when he saw a vision of the Lord, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. There He was in the temple. His train filled the temple. And all of the angels, what were they crying out? Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. They were crying out His everlasting presence and His sovereignty in the beauty of holiness. And when God acted, there was peace and quiet in the land once more, because the land belonged to God. So may the Lord raise up many men and women like Jehoshaphat and the faithful remnant in his days who prayed and fasted and obeyed the word of the prophets and waited to see the great salvation of the Lord in triumph over all his enemies. May he be pleased to give us our own valley of blessing in our days, that we might praise him and rejoice in him for victory over evil through Jesus, our Lord and King. Let's go to him in prayer. Sovereign Lord, we humbly bow in your presence, and we ask, O Lord, that you would give to us in these days a greater spirit of prayer and supplication. May you teach even some here among us to set aside days to fast in your presence. May you see them in that private closet. May we set ourselves apart unto you and pray and fast that you will take up this battle for us against those who would destroy this country for us, for our children, for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Oh God, shine brightly from your throne. We pray for revival here in the church. We pray for a great outpouring of your Spirit to awaken souls to their danger, that you would be pleased to regenerate them and draw them into the churches to hear the Word of God, to be instructed, so that our land once more might be filled with those who stand up for God in this country, and not seek to erase you, O Lord, from our culture and history books. Father, hear our prayers and bless your people. Our eyes are upon you, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.